was to focus on one verse. And the more I thought about things and the more I've looked at this passage, it seems unlikely today that we're going to focus on that one verse, but hopefully we'll get there in the end. So the verse initially then that my thoughts were focused on were verse 5. So let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. And the verse says, "We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Now, I'm sure you know why I was thinking about verse 5, because our theme has been power. Our theme has been the power of God. Now, I've not been with you for 2 weeks. Last week was planned leave. The week before, I wasn't well. So I just want to recap the theme of power that we've been developing over the weeks. We've been thinking about the power of God. And we thought initially about how the power of God makes someone a Christian. You don't decide to become a Christian. You don't choose Christ as a free, voluntary act. The Bible tells us that we are dead in our sins. And when you're dead in your sins, you cannot choose God. You cannot believe in Christ. It's the power of God that raises you from that condition of spiritual death and brings you to faith in Jesus. So that's where we began then. The power of the resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, raises us, men and women, raises us to life in Christ and gives us faith to believe. The second Sunday, then after that, we looked at how the power of God is made perfect in our weaknesses. So God makes us weak. God orders our circumstances. He structures life so that we become weak, and we get weaker and weaker individually. As congregations, we get weaker, and then the power of God rests on that weakness. So the weaker we are, the more we know about the power of God resting on us. And this was Paul's lesson when he had the thorn in the flesh. He wanted that thorn removed, and Jesus told him that that thorn is there to make you weak. And then in your weakness, you'll know power. My strength is made perfect, says Jesus. And then the next Sunday, we talked about 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse there that I hadn't really noticed before, a verse that tells us that we shall be raised in power. That when the trumpet sounds and Christ appears and the dead are raised, we will be raised in power. So we'll become powerful, resurrected, Christ-like human beings in the new heaven and the new earth. Weakness marks us out now. Power will mark us out in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we've done so far. So it makes sense then, doesn't it, to look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 and to say the next step is to think about how we are being kept until that day of resurrection. We are being kept by the power of God. Now, it made sense to me. And then as I looked at this passage and read it through a number of times and thought it over, it seemed to me that before we get to verse 5, let's notice two other things. I want us to notice how often the word hope is used in this passage. So if you have it there in front of you, you have, first of all, hope mentioned in verse 3. Let's read the verse. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." So there's this idea then of a living hope. And as you go down into the passage itself, and I've got notes of it here, you get hope mentioned on two other occasions. So take a look at verse 13. It says there, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace of God. So you've got hope in verse 3, you've got hope again in verse 13, and then you see it once more in verse 21. Let's take a look. Through Christ, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So there's three verses then that focus on hope. And it's as if Peter has scattered that word hope throughout the chapter. It's there at the beginning, it's there in the middle, and it's there at the end. Now, it seems to me that we need to notice that. Just give a few moments to think together about hope. And then the second thing I noticed, and I'm sure you've all seen it much more quickly than I have, Peter repeats the word incorruptible three times. Let's take a look at that, shall we? Verse 4. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's the first mention of incorruptible. And then you go down to verse 18 and you read there, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the incorruptible blood of Christ. There's the second reference. And then the third, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So I think to do any kind of justice to this passage, let's do it like this. Let's think this morning about hope. Next Sunday, we'll take this word incorruptible and we'll see how Peter develops that. And then I think it'll be right to go the Sunday after to verse 5 and to think about this power of God that is keeping us until that great day of resurrection. So that's how I see it. I hope that's okay with everyone. Let's ask God's blessing then as we turn to his word this morning. So Lord our God, we've thought about your power in recent weeks. The power of the resurrection, your power which raised Christ from the dead. And that power, our God, brings us to life spiritually in the beginning. It rests on our weaknesses. And then that same resurrection power will raise us from the dead physically. And we will be spiritual, powerful human beings in the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, we notice how our plans change. We think one thing and then it changes to another. We intend to look at one verse and then other things open up and we need to look at them. And that's what seems to have happened today. So we ask our God that you would help us as we take up the theme of hope, as we look at the way Peter talks about hope. Lord, we ask you to not only help us understand the hope that we have, but we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to experience hope, to know it, to be characterized by it, to feel a sense of the certainty of hope, that our God, we might then live accordingly in whatever situation we find ourselves. So our God, whoever we are, whatever's true of us today, we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit's power, according to our need, in whichever way, our God, you want to do so. Help us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start with then, I want you to notice in this chapter that at least the first 9 verses, possibly more than that, focus our attention on God. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These opening verses are about God. You find nothing in the opening verses that is a commandment or an instruction or advice. It is all about God. And it seems to me that's the duty of every preacher, to bring God to our attention. And our duty on a Sunday is to focus attention on God. We want to hear God. We want to experience God. We want to be touched by God. We want to immerse ourselves in God. We want to know the glory and the greatness and the majesty and the wonder of God. There's nothing more disappointing than a preacher who stands in front of a congregation of God's people and talks about himself or talks about people. We are not here to hear about us. We are not here to be told about us. We are here to be told about God. And so our thoughts need to be drawn to God and to settle on God and to be filled with God, so that we might leave this place as men and women who have been touched by God, and then who take God back to our families, who takes God to our workplaces, to our homes, our streets, our communities. People then who spread the reality of God to those around us. And we can only do that if when we meet together, we experience God. So these first 9 verses at least, maybe more then, bring God to our attention. And they present us with who God is and with what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Peter focuses on Christ mainly from the point of view of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, I've shown you already, verse 18, that Peter will talk about the cross, where we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. But Peter's focus is on the resurrection. And so you can see, can't you, in that first verse, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, so it's about God, he, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's that resurrection that Peter is very keen for us to encounter God on the basis of. So it's a resurrected Jesus that brings us into the presence of God. And what Peter tells us is our God has brought us to a living hope. And as you see, that's the first mention of hope in this chapter. We have, says Peter, a living hope. What does that mean? And maybe you could think about that. Tell me later on what you think it means. A living hope. Do we answer the question by saying, well, is it the opposite of a dead hope? Is that what Peter means? Well, I'm sure it can't, there's no such thing as a dead hope. So it can't be the opposite of a dead hope, because that's nonsense. What's a living hope? Now, it seems to me that a living hope is that which is linked to a living Saviour. It's the hope that comes from a living Lord Jesus Christ. And so because he lives and he's in the presence of God, it's a living hope that he then brings to his people. And I think the reason it's described as a living hope is the idea that in his resurrection, Jesus has defeated everything that destroys hope. So sin destroys hope. Weakness destroys hope. The devil destroys hope. There are so many things in our world that work against hope. And of course, the ultimate that destroys hope is death itself. So in the resurrection, then, Jesus has conquered and defeated everything that stands in the way of hope. And so he came into our world, the Son of God. He took our nature and he experienced, he tasted everything that stands in the way of hope. And he knew it and he overcame it. And then in his resurrection, he destroyed everything that defeats hope. So that then in his resurrection, for those who believe in him, what we then have is a living hope. And it's a hope that makes us look forward, not backwards, guys, but forward. We look forward to what our God has in store for us. And there's many ways of dealing with this chapter. I'm just doing one way. But we could, if you wanted, focus on the word revelation. Have you noticed that as we have gone through the passage? You see it in verse 13. Let me just mention it. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's that verse that's got the second reference to hope. Rest your hope fully on the grace of God that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So a living hope then causes you to look into the future to a moment that's to come, that is a moment of revelation. There's a future moment when God himself will draw back the curtain of time, the curtain of space, all the laws that we are used to, God will draw them back, and Jesus Christ himself will stand revealed. He'll be there revealed in his glory as the Son of God, as the perfect man, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. He'll be revealed for the universe to see, for humanity to see. And in his glory, in his revelation, that which we now have as a living hope to witness it, and to share in it, and to be changed by it, that revelation moment will be the moment when we become like Christ. So a living hope is this. A living hope is God's word to you that everything that is discouraging you right now, everything that causes you weakness, everything that you regret, stumble over, the mistakes you've made, the sins you've committed, the struggles you have, every single thing that you experience that discourages you and stands in the way of you hoping, all of that will be destroyed. It'll be destroyed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So take a moment then. I want you to identify for yourselves, what about you discourages you? What stands against you? What do you hold against yourself? What habits, weaknesses, do you struggle with, that trap you? I'm asking you to identify for yourself anything in your experience that destroys your hope. All of that, whatever it is, will itself be destroyed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So every struggle, and every heartache and every mistake will be swallowed up in the victory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is very personal. That's why I'm asking you to identify for yourself your struggles. My struggles aren't yours. I don't say much about myself when I preach, but I have struggles, and sometimes my struggles are with my own thoughts. and certain habits, certain personality traits, whatever they are, they're unique to you and they're unique to me. So if you can identify that and say, this thing discourages me, this thing trips me up, I keep battling with this particular issue. A living hope is God's message to you that that thing that hurts and grieves you will be destroyed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ in his resurrection defeated everything that stands against hope, so at his revelation, all your struggles will be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. And so, if you can do that, if you can identify whatever they are for you, come back to this verse, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope. I want to say two things there, and I'm keeping an eye on the time. Say, do two things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I'm not going to bother with the imagery. We don't have time. But as you think about what your struggles are, and again, I'm resisting the temptation to list because they're unique to you. But whatever they are, as you think about them, gird up the loins of your mind. Take that action to say to yourself, in your thoughts, this thing that is hurting me and defeating me and discouraging me, I'm going to dress my mind in such a way as to say to myself, this thing will be destroyed at the revelation of Jesus. It's not something that will defeat me. It is not something that's going to rob me of my inheritance. It's not going to cause me to fall away from God. It's not going to be something that ends my relationship with the people of God. Dress your mind. Take control of your mind. Say to yourself, this painful thing is not the final word. It is not the ultimate that's destroying my hope. I have a living hope. And so I say to myself then, I'm going to rest my hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take all my hope, all that living hope that God has given me through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say, I rest it. I center it, I place it, I leave it for that day, that revelation, when Jesus comes again. That's the idea there. Do you see it in that wonderful verse, verse 13? You have to think it through. And then thinking it through, you say, yes, it'll hurt me today and it'll hurt me next week, but it's not going to destroy me. Because it will itself one day be defeated and swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope, so we rest that hope on that future day that we are all drawing nearer to. And then the third verse that makes reference to hope, we've already seen it, verse 21. But just to be clear, let's go back a verse, verse 20. Christ was ordained or foreordained before the foundation of the world and was shown in these last times for you. So what I want us to do is I want us to make hope personal. The key words of verse 20 are the last two words in the verse, for you. So for you, the Son of God was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before creation itself, God had chosen his Son to be your Saviour. So before the stars and the galaxies and the universe, before the very first words of Genesis, when God had chosen his Son to be your Saviour, for you personally and individually. Verse 20. And then Peter says, in these days, he was shown to us. So he came from heaven, took our nature, lived among us. We heard his voice. We sat in the boat with him. We went to the mountain with him. We saw him feed the 5,000. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He was shown among us. We saw him. And he came for you. He came for me. He came into this world for us individually. So us then, with our weaknesses and our struggles and our painful experiences, he came for us, having been foreordained, chosen by God for us in eternity. And then verse 21. So through Christ, we believe in God and use the resurrection again, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So that your faith and hope are in God. Now, do you notice? We begin verse 3 by God, with God. We begin by meeting God. God is on display for us. The God who sent his Son for us. It's God we meet at the start of this passage. And then when we get to that verse, there's God again. And God, who chose his Son, sent him for us, raised him from the dead, brought us to faith. This is the God that we are to anchor our hope in. So let me ask you a second thing. I've asked you to identify your weaknesses, your struggles. Identify anything about yourself that discourages you. And as you see that, you see that that will one day be swallowed up in victory. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, those things that now defeat you will be defeated. They themselves will be defeated. And so, what I'm asking you to do, secondly, is this. Your hope is in God. Your hope's not in yourself. It's not in your experiences, or your talents, or your abilities. Your hope rests in God. And this God whom we want to immerse ourselves in today is saying to you, hope in me. My purposes for you, what my plans for you are, rest your hope in who I am as God, my plans that began for you before creation. If those plans for you began before God said, let there be light, how can those plans fail? How can those things that you feel defeat you, how can they stand against a God who foreordained Christ for you, who sent Christ into the world for you? How can any struggle that you might know, anything that you might be discouraged by, how can that be greater than a God whose purposes began in eternity past, who were seen by the prophets of the Old Testament as they wrote their books, as they were seen when Christ came in person? How can anything that you are struggling with or guilty of, how can that be greater than the purposes of God, which are in Christ and which are for you? So rest your hope in God. Put your faith in God and leave your hope there in your thoughts. Bring that hope to God. And what you see in that verse, and this is where we'll end this morning, as you see in that verse then, you have the idea of glory. You see it in verse 21? Through Christ, we believe in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave Christ glory. And that glory that Christ has been given by God is a glory that we will share in. It's a glory that we will know, we will be part of, we will be transformed by. It's a glory that we will live in and experience throughout eternity. That glory that is Christ, he and his God wants to share with you and me. So our future is glory. And that means the hope that we have, the living hope that has been, if you like, flowed to us through a resurrected Jesus, is a living hope that which we struggle with now will be defeated and then exchanged for glory. And I think it was 2 weeks ago, let's end with this, 2 weeks ago, I asked you to imagine what your resurrected body would look like. What will you be like when you're raised in power and weakness is gone and discouragement is gone and sorrow is gone? Struggle is over. Glory is revealed. Christ is shown you, and you will share his glory. Well, let's pray, shall we?